How many of y'all know it's not about hitting the right chord? It's not singing in the right octave, the right note. Amen. Has nothing to do with talent, gifting. Look, guys, when I preach, I make up words. I mispronounce words. I misquote scriptures, right? And I'm okay with that. You might have a problem with it, but I'm okay with that. Because you know what? If we get into this performance thing, then we're comparing ourselves among ourselves, and I'm not a good preacher because I don't sound like Brother Jakes, and I'm not a good preacher because I don't sound like Brother Eric. And then it gets all twisted, and it's like, okay, God, you can't move today because I wasn't perfect. That's a zero, guys. Come on, we worship from a pure heart and a passion, a fervent passion for the Lord. It has nothing to do with the song. It has nothing to do with the melody. It has to do with you and your personal relationship with Him. And I hope and I pray this morning that you don't ever hear me. I don't want to be heard. I don't want any opinion of mine to leak out while I preach today. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Holy Spirit and you communing. It has to do with me stirring you up for good works and for love. That when you walk out of here, you feel equipped to take your week. Not just to endure, but just to make a difference. Amen? Come on now. Someone asked the ushers to come. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And I just encourage you this morning, be a cheerful giver. There's a power in that, right? When you release that money, let's just not let it drop in that basket. Let's let it have purpose. Let's let it mean something. Let's attach people's lives with it. Not that we want to just look at people as souls, but beautiful, wonderful people of the earth that this money may reach. It may reach a missionary to help them and where they're at. It may reach this community. It may help you stay cool this morning with air conditioning. Whatever it may be, that it be used for God's purpose and God's will. Amen? So, Brother Roy, you want to pray this morning? You know why He never fails us? Because the Word teaches us that love never fails and God is love. I've got so much in my heart this morning. I want to try to condense it into a small package for your sake of your backside and for sake of your hyperactivity. But if you were in Sunday school, you could tell I'm a little stirred up this morning about the message that's in my heart. And for them, it may be repeated, and that's okay because I'll share at the end why I don't mind anymore. I used to worry about being redundant, but guess what? It's one message. It's Christ and the cross and Him crucified. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's not about 10 ways to make you a better you, guys. It's about Him. So if we don't mind, let's just take a minute. If you don't care, lift up your hands without wrath or doubting. Close your eyes if you want to remove the distraction. You can't just sing Old Rugged Cross and talk about the goodness of God without just sharing with Him. So I'm going to be very personal right now. So Father God, I just thank You. I thank You that You so love me, that You sent Jesus to die for me. His flesh was ripped off. His blood was spilled on my behalf. Why? So I can enter the Holy of Holies. So Ray Anderson today can be Your son. So Ray can experience Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your grace. That I can be a face that is unveiled this morning to shine Your glory. You're just so good, Father. You're so amazing. You're so true. And You're so right. You're everything I want in my life. Jesus, you modeled for me the life to live. I just pray, God, that the words that come out of my mouth today are from you. Anything that's not, that would fall to the ground and die. I don't care about my opinion. I care about, Holy Spirit, you working in the lives of each person here. I don't care about being a public speaker that's good, that's eloquent. I care about loving each and every person here today. Doing my part in the kingdom to try to shed light in any dark area of their life, Father. So God, I just pray your mercy flow. As a matter of fact, your mercy has been flowing for years. May we see it and receive it. So Father, as we go forth today, Lord, just pray for each and every heart. I pray for every eye that would see clear, Lord. God, that they would understand identity and who they are. And God, that we could wrap our mind around this gospel, the good news that brings about transformation in the heart of man. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. You're so extravagant. For many of us who understand, you went far and above anything we could ever ask or think. Your love is abundant. It's an endless ocean. You are our beautiful song. You are the poem in our heart. You are the wind in our breath and our lungs. You're closer to us than the skin on our body. You are here. You are here. Help us to see that. Help us to realize that your presence is here. Just speak peace right now. Pray for a great exhale of the human soul, Lord. God, that they can receive from you and their mind is not distracted. They didn't show up to church today out of religious duty so other people would think nice of him, God, but they came to experience you. So, Father, we love you. We adore you. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love my Father. He's been very good to me. He's not just mine, though. He's yours as well. We're all on the same playing field, guys. There's no favoritism in God. We like to think that way, how we like to hierarch the church, right? We like to still get autographs of men of God and things like that. We'll stand in line for hours to get an autograph of just a man who's a son just like you, just like me, a daughter. I love it how he quoted Galatians because God always does this to me. I've been reading in Galatians for a while and I'm not getting out of it till God tells me to stop, move. And when I got asked to preach, it was like immediately God said, let's go to Galatians. And I'm like, well, there's six chapters there, God. Which one? And I believe he gave me a word this morning. So if you go with me to Galatians chapter 1, are you guys okay today? Yeah. All right. There's a little bit of a hush. I'm going to go to verse 11. Now, anytime you cut into a chapter, I always encourage you, go back and read it. Because I never want to pull anything out of context to try to prove something right or prove something wrong. I want you to understand what is going on in the heart of Paul. And there's also this thing called reader relevance. What are they seeing? What are they understanding? So let's be good Bereans, not good Pharisees. Let's be good Bereans and study the word and understand its contextual value, okay? Right? Well, you guys are quiet. The reason why I say that is because Paul's addressing, before we get into this, just the fact that people have walked away from grace. It's the message of Christ. It's the grace that's in you that's producing Christ's life through you. Right? And for whatever reason, grace seems to be a hot button topic in the church, but yet I'm a grace teacher. I'm a grace preacher. Now, I've had to grow up in some areas to understand, but the fact is, how can you separate the gospel from grace? And we kind of use it in a negative tone throughout the church. Right? But the church was getting away from grace. Of course, Paul had a unique ministry, did he not? He had to deal with people that was hung up in the law, the traditions of their fathers, right? People coming out of the law system, the old covenant, to the new. And he also had Gentiles whose minds were turned off to the message. So it was a very unique ministry that he had. So you know that there's things pulling on the heartstrings of all these people, whether if it's go back to the law, whether if it's to continue in this or to continue in that, and not truly understanding what the message of the cross was. So he's addressing certain things. And let's just pick up on, let's go back to 10. And he goes on and makes a very powerful statement. He says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now that's a sermon in itself right there, and that's not where we're going. But he's simply just saying this, I won't please men, I'll please God, and I'll continue pushing you to the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Then he goes on to say, because I had to read something because there's a but there. And if you know in English, that's a conjunction, tying it in. It says, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. It's a very important thing. Do you have a revelation of Jesus this morning? He goes on to describe his former life, guys. He says, but you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He didn't just say, I did it. He goes on a step further and says, beyond measure. He was wreaking havoc on the people of God, not caring who he hurt, not caring who he offended, not caring what family was ripped apart. He was wreaking havoc on the church. What was he trying to do? And it says, and tried to destroy it. He thought in his mind that he could destroy the work of God. Man, how we get it twisted. And I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. What had happened? He was born into sin. He was born in the way that seemed right unto man, correct? And like us all, we're pottered by life. We're pottered by the traditions of our fathers. We're pottered by the experiences that we experience. And we're pottered and taught by school and our locker room conversations and television and Hollywood and all these things infiltrate us to teach us to build up our thinking and our belief structure for life. And for him, it was what? The traditions of my father in Judaism, the old law, the old covenant. Right? So here he was wanting to move up the ecclesiastical ladder throughout life, and he was making headway as far as wreaking havoc within the church and trying to destroy the move of God at the time of the new covenant that was being spread, the message of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be here today. You might not be that person that's been wreaking havoc on the church, but you have been pottered by life as well. Your story might be a little bit different. You may have been taught that this is the way you should walk in it, and it could be completely false and deceiving in your life, and you still believe that way. Why is it? No revelation of Jesus Christ. You're turned off to the message. You could be turned off because you've seen Christians acting in a way that is very unloving. So why should I ever be a Christian? You could be taught through tragedy. You could be taught through trauma. There's a lot of things and a lot of teachers out there. But you only have one teacher, and that's Jesus Christ. And here he was spreading just hate and venom and wreaking havoc. But listen, but when it pleased God, come on, some of you should shout because that was you at one point. Come on, you were turned off, you were walking in darkness, you were stumbling through life. You had no hope, you had no vision for you. You're not fulfilling your destiny, you're not fulfilling your heritage through Christ. You were stumbling around in the dark, stumping your toe left and right, trying to figure it out. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. We'll stop right there. You telling me that this guy had a revelation when he was affirming the death of Stephen and watching him getting stoned because he simply told them the truth, Stephen did. You mean tell me that a guy who was working against God for several years, you mean a guy that was so consumed with himself and his pursuits and his passions and ambitions, all about him trying to move up to be a very powerful individual in the nation of Israel. You mean to tell me that a man like that would have a revelation in his heart that he was separated from his mother's womb? Come on now. What he did to the church, did it ever change the plan of God for his life? And we see people are messing up, that are tore up in life, that don't see straight, and we get so appalled by their actions. But here is a man who was tearing and ripping through the church and killing people and slashing throats, or however he did it, hanging, whatever. And here he is saying, I have been separated from my mother's womb. It never stopped the plan of God. When I was born, I wasn't here because man went into woman. I'm here because God placed me here. Come on, if you don't know the purpose of why you're here, you're in deep trouble. And I tell these guys all the time about it. Why are you here? Come on, even in the church, we make it sound so lifeless. We go to school and we try to endure school. We try to endure everything the school has to offer. First of all, we're a little precious. And somewhere along the line, we lose our innocence, right? We start seeing things and hearing things and understanding things. And our bodies go through some changes and things like that. So now we're in school, and it's the best time of your life. You feel invincible. You feel immortal. And you're going through school. And then all of a sudden, now life hits. You're 18. What do? Life is now on the edge, that James Dobson calls it, because it's now about careers, and it's about relationships, and it's about where do I live, where do I go, what do I do? Because the world just swung the doors wide open for you. But here's the issue, though. The issue is that throughout our young life, we have dreams and we have goals and aspirations. But now life comes up, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, we got somebody pregnant. Uh-oh, right? I didn't go to school. Uh-oh, I didn't do the work while I was in school, so now college is not an option. I got to go to work. Uh-oh, I'm not making as much money as I thought I was. Now people are steeped in depression, steeped in frustration, because they're not fulfilling the goals and the dreams that they thought that they were going to live out. So now you get a job, the old ball and chain now, so you can work for the next 40 years, and you just work it away and click off the days and mark off the calendar so you can get yourself to retirement. And through those days, you sit there and work through the week. You just try to click off Monday through Friday so you can get to the weekend. And there is no life in that. There is no joy in that. There's no minute. There's no passion, no purpose. And we make life so mundane, so lifeless. Come on. Am I speaking truth here? I mean, set me down if I'm not, guys, because here's the deal. People are frustrated. They're angry. They're mad. Because this is all life has to offer. But let me tell you this, though. If you catch on to the fact that you're here for a purpose, that God, for such a time as this, look, you are not an accident. You are not happenstance. You're here to fulfill legacy, purpose, and destiny, and heritage in the Lord. That you were His, that you have been on His mind since the beginning, and He foreknew you. Come on, that you've been separated from His birth. Or you shouldn't be separated from not His birth, but your birth. See, I messed up, see? Come on, this is the message, guys. Come on, you could believe evolution. If you're great, 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 whatever is a protozoan, believe that. That you're right. If you're of the monkey family, believe that. That's your right. Come on. There's people that will see a scientific report who have never researched it that will believe that they are here by chance. And that's all life was. Either God is real or He's not. This has been the biggest sham we've ever believed. That's bold, I know, to say, but that's true. Either Jesus was real or He's not. You have to decide that in your heart. Because if He's real, and I believe with all of my heart that He is, and I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here just to take up air and to take up space and try to do a few good things and pray to a God just so I can have a better day. Now, God is all about what we need from Him as opposed to Him infusing His life inside of us. Because what does it read next? It says this, why was He separated from His mother's womb? Was it to be the trophy boy of forgiveness, that God could still forgive even the heinous of sinners? Was it so He can write and reveal 2/3 of the New Testament? Huh? What was it for? Why was He separated from birth? It says this, to reveal His Son in me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, Jesus did die for our sins. I'm not playing that down. But he died because you're valuable to him. Come on, I would not spill my blood for anybody I didn't think had any value in my heart. Come on, let's supersede what we believe here. Let's understand what the cross was really for. Because people get hung up on their sin and they get trapped in that and they get trapped in that thinking, right? But yet, while you were a sinner, he still went to that cross for you. And he hung on that old rugged cross for you. And Isaiah said he was marred more than any man. All the flesh of him was ripped off of him. And whatever you believe, he was naked, hanging on the cross, molested before all of humanity to see. Why? Because he loves you. 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 And guess what? I don't care how many times you've rejected him up to this point, up to this day. Guess what? He still loves you. He has still separated you from your mother's womb. And he still has a plan and a purpose and a call. I don't care how old you are or how young you are in here. It is still there for you. Because his love never fails. Come on. Come on. This is the gospel of Jesus. It's not so we can have a better day. Come on. It's not about blessings and leaving out and missing the cursings. It's about Christ being revealed inside of us. That excites me, guys. When he said, when we sing, "You are so good to me," that's what I think about. I don't think about so I could drive a bigger truck, own a bigger home. I think about the fact that God calls me a house built for a king, and his spirit resides inside of me. So I can rule in life and not be ruled by the circumstances of life. So I can understand my purpose, my call, and my destiny, and I can live that out and live the fruit of it and experience joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the wonderful things that God gives us and shoots through us because of His Son made it a reality. Come on, guys. That's the reason why you're here. There's no hierarchy here. We are all sons and daughters. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. It's okay if you think I'm crazy this morning, but I love you anyway. I don't care what your thoughts are towards me anyway. I love you anyway. I want you to see clear, guys. I don't want you to accept something that will down the road leave you frustrated, leave you angry, leave you mad. That is not the life that God has called you to. Listen, guys, there's not enough drugs, there's not enough beers, there's not enough sex, there's not enough relationships that will ever fill that void. I'm sorry. There's not enough power you can obtain in the earth. There's not enough people to step on. There's not a job high enough. There's not a bank account big enough that will satisfy your soul. You can rule that God no longer exists, but He's still going to love you profusely to the end. And then you'll stand before Him and He'll ask you, "What'd you do?" And it's not so much that I cussed the other day, it's not so much, it's that I rejected your Son. You rejected the love that I had for you? Why? Why would you do that? Galatians chapter 4 says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were under in the bondage of the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the what? The adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." Thank you, Holy Spirit, crying out, "Abba, Father." Thank you, you are no therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Come on, that should get you a little excited this morning. I'm not looking for claps and shouts to affirm my preaching. I want you to be excited about what God is doing in your life. I don't want to have church this morning. I want a clear understanding. Oh, it's good news, isn't it? No longer stumbling through the night. Right? Come on, see who you are in Him. See, you want power over some of your struggles, some of your bad habits? Start focus on what He has done for you. And His grace will start revealing inside of you those things which you behold. That's why we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Because He is trying to reveal His Son in us. It's a beautiful, wonderful story of a Father in heaven who so loves humanity, who so loves a son that sold all of his goods and went and spent it on partying and sex and materialism, who gets in a pit of life. It's a wonderful story. Who finally comes to his senses, come running home. And though he had his statement, he had his speech prepared for his father wouldn't even hear it. He threw a robe around him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Let's party. My son is home. That's the heart of a father, see? Amen? Come on. Now here's the issue. Here's what I hear. Here's what I heard growing up. Yeah, but that's Jesus. We'll never be like Jesus. Well, then we need to take the term Christian off of our title board. We need to take the Christian out of our vernacular, because that means to be like Christ. Right? Come on now. What kind of life did Jesus model for us? That's what should be the expression of our life. That should be the expression of our heart. What kind of life did He model for us? Right? Before I get there, let me go to Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. For the sake of time, let's just... It's so good, all of it. Let's go to 29. Let's just go to 28, since we're talking about the goodness. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the many brethren. Do you get it? You see it? Right? Jesus took our place so that there would be a big house of sons, a big house of daughters. Come on. And He said He foreknew what? He separated you from your mother's womb. Right? What happened in the Garden of Eden? We lost it. Not to dishonor Adam and Eve, because many of us probably would have done the same thing. Why? Because she saw that the tree was good. She didn't see the tree was bad. She said the tree was good. And we see good things all the time, and it causes us to slip out of character, do we not? Causes you to lose your identity in the moment. Jesus got it back for us, guys. We were always meant to be created in His image. Always. And what kind of life did Jesus model? Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read through 2. You guys okay? Let's go to verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And not in any way terrified by ISIS. And not in any way terrified by the Illuminati. And not in any way terrified from a wicked government. And not in any way terrified by those who call you a false prophet. Because now I'm on the World Wide Web with this one. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. But the same, what are you doing? What's that doing in there? Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And that's why I say what I say. Is God there just so you don't have a bad day? Is He paving the way that you have a glassy sea all of your life? But guess what? When we hit the rough patches, people have a tendency to want to question God and say, why me? And I say that with extreme love because I know some of you have been through the ringer and been through some stuff. And all I want to do is shed light to be inspired that you can still have a life in Christ and you still live out love, peace, and joy. Chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I don't want to speak for Eric, but that's my heart here. Guys, let's be one. How do we become one? We're one with the Father. Despite our differences, despite our likes, despite our tastes, that all drops. When we stand before Christ and we stand in linked arms together for the cause of Christ and for the love of Jesus and for the love of humanity. Does it have to do with anything about my preferences and song services and who preaches and who teaches and how the church is arranged and the color of the paint, the color of the carpet. That all is riddled the church. Because people bring in their selfish attitudes and their selfish desires and they're still seeking self when the first thing Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must first deny yourself. Because self came in the garden. But Jesus on that old rugged cross won us back. He paid the price. He redeemed us. Come on, if you ever did it, don't walk in condemnation. Let's just not do it again, right? Come on, let's let mercy and forgiveness flow. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, from my understanding, nothing is nothing. That's no thing. Do you know we're still in the church living at the expense of one another? Come on. What's God supposed to do when there's two wonderful people that believe in God's blessing and favor going for the same job? Come on, especially if it's lucrative and very financially rewarding. Come on now. So what is the heart of the person that gets rejected? Is it, oh, I'm blessed that you're blessed. It excites my heart and I want to rejoice with you. Or is it, all of a sudden we're going to God saying, okay, God, what's the deal? You love them more than you love me. And then what we'll start doing is if we're not careful, we'll get critical minded and we'll start looking at their faults. And saying, look, God, I didn't do that. Look how they mistreated. Why are you blessing them when, come on. Am I only revealing my own heart or you guys, am I the only one struggling in here or what? Come on, now I'm being real. Being fake about it doesn't set me free. Right? And we begin to think that way. Why is it, Ray? Because you're still consumed with yourself. Every time we get offended, we turn it inward. When somebody says something harmful to you, you don't have a problem. They do. They're the ones that don't see clear. They're the ones that still think that it's okay to be rude and they get out of love. So instead of being mad at them, our eyes should be crying for them because we have compassion of Christ toward them. That's why I always tell you guys, and I'm very redundant, be become love, because love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not seek its own. Because I would rather you go out of here not trying to do something in the heat of the moment. I would rather you become something to where it's the natural outflow of your life. So when somebody says something that's off color to you, it's like, okay, they're not seeing clear today. And compassion rises up in the love of Jesus, because that's the life that he modeled. Guys, they attributed his work to Satan. They try to trip him up on every turn. Come on now. Come on. They were talking bad about him. They never saw who he really was. He denied him. Everybody. They rejected him. They reviled him. They insulted him. He never got out of love because he was unshakable and unmovable. Those who trust in the Lord are a strong mountain. These are not just words that we sing so we can have a worship time. These are words that should be the expression of our heart. What happens to us? Somebody says something. All of a sudden now we're turned inward all day long because somebody offended us. God may have had a divine appointment. He might have had a divine purpose for you that day, and you walked right past it because you can't get past the hurt. And if we get a hold of this life, it becomes so fun. When how would you like to be used in such a way that God starts a revival or a great awakening right there in Walmart? And it's talked about throughout this town, and all of a sudden the name of Jesus is magnified because creative miracles are taking place. But we don't see them because we live a powerless life by turning our life inward and living out of selfish ambition and conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So you're telling me that take care of number one, the American motto, is wrong? Yes, it's deception. It will hurt you. So let each one of you look out. It says, let each one of you not only look out for his own interest, because he doesn't tell us not to take care of ourselves, but also the interest of others. Now the powerful statement. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Where did it originate? Which was also in Christ Jesus. Come on, guys. What kind of life did he model for us? And I'm not asking you to get out and start striving and try to do better. I'm asking you, just in your relationship, when you shut the door and you're all alone, you start praying things like, Father, I so don't want to do this anymore. I'm so living for myself. I so am consumed with my life, and this is just not what you created me for. I so look to Jesus. I ask your grace just to form inside of me and empower me to live the life of Christ. I don't want to live like that anymore, Jesus. And you may mess up again. You just keep going back and you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. This, you're my model. You who I look for, you're my hero. You're everything to me. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon you. When you can correct me when I need corrected. You can rebuke if I need a rebuke. But I want you, Jesus. And you just keep that fervent, militant attitude that nothing's going to stop you, because your pursuit and your understanding of life is that you are to become Christ revealed. Come on. He loves you. He never got out of love. Peter got a bright idea. The guys that were coming to arrest him, hey, I'll whack one ear off, hey? Well, I don't know if he was aiming for the head or whatever. It doesn't matter. Jesus would have healed him anyway, because even though he was fixing to take, he was fixing to have his very skin stripped off his body, guys. He was fixing to be crucified. He was fixing to be rejected, not just by the nation, but by his very own people that have walked with him for 3 years. He was at that point, even to the point where we saw Jesus say, let this cup pass from me. And I'm afraid that that's where we get stuck when we're praying is, Jesus, this is too hard for me in life. Let this cup pass from me. But the reality is, Christ, seeing the joy set before the cross, The joy set before the cross said, not my will, but your will be done. Can we cross that threshold to quit saying, let this cup pass from me, to not my will, but your will be done? And he walked. And they abused him so badly. He never once lost his identity. He never once lost who he was. He never got out of love for your and I's sake. If he did, he wouldn't have been the spotless lamb. Come on. What a passionate love for a people that is rejecting him. How many times have we questioned him? How many times have we just not met the mark? But he says, that's okay. I'll still die for you and I'll still be sent on your behalf because I love you so much. And he says, not only that, what I will do is I'll put my grace inside of you that your life will reflect my life. And that no longer will you be ruled by life, but you will be ruling as kings in this life. Not that people bow down and worship you, but the fact that there's no storm strong enough, there's no mountain high enough, there's no valley low enough that can shake you anymore. Come on, rise up and be of good cheer. In this life, there's many tribulations, he said, but I come that you may have peace. But he said, be of good cheer, guys. Pom-poms, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I did it, guys. I'm doing it at that point, right? And he cried out, it is finished, and he still didn't get out of love. Before he said that, he said, what? Father, forgive them. And he would say things like this, you Jerusalem who stone and kill your prophets. Oh, how many times I would love to just to pluck you up like hens to their brood and just love on you, but you just don't see clear. And that's his cry for you today. He's wanting to pour out his love upon you. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. If any man was to come after me, he must deny himself. But it's Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Grace come and righteousness come because of the old rugged cross. And even if the world despises it, it means everything to me. That's why the tears began to flow when you started singing that song. Because you begin to reflect to the goodness of God and you can't stand in that and not be touched. Because something connects with the human heart and the human soul when we realize how good our Father is. And you cannot be touched by love and walk out of here and be the same. Don't tell me that Roman soldier, when his ear was put back on, when he knew his purpose, did not get touched by Jesus. He looked upon a people with blood flowing through his eyes, said, Father, forgive them. That's the life that we're supposed to represent. But that's Jesus. No. Stephen looked upon a group of men that this very Paul that wrote this letter was stoning him for telling them the truth and expressing love through truth, and was taking rock after rock. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. A gunman walks into an Amish classroom and starts picking off their kids left by left. Left by right. Their response was love. What did they do? Didn't they do something for his family out of the gesture of the goodness of God? You can't see that and not be touched. You can ignore it and reject it and stay the same if you like. It's your right. But when you start denying your rights, there's a love that's so profuse. It's so extravagant. I'll serve God just because it's the thing to do or the heritage of my family. I serve Him and love because He loved me. Because He first loved me, I love Him. In chapter 1, going back, I think I better wrap it up so your seat doesn't get tired. You still okay? It says, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. I love that it pleased God. It's God's pleasure that His Son has revealed through your life. It says that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. See, sometimes what we do is we make ministry our relationship. And we miss it because our whole purpose in life, our whole lot in life, is to become like Jesus. You see that He had the right perspective. I was separated so I can become like Jesus, and through Jesus, goodness will be expressed through my heart. That I can preach to a people that are unknowing and need this message. If you're not careful today, you can replace ministry instead of knowing Him. And it's the greatest tragedy of life to not to know God. Go with me to 1 John. This is going to be straight. Verse 7. Forgive me. I'm just passionate this morning. There's joy inside of me, and it's like I don't want to be somber and depressing or whatnot. I mean, this is good stuff, and I got to watch myself because if I get too into it, then I might start bawling, and then you're just watching me cry, which is a bit awkward. As anybody knows me, I love to cut up. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and what? Knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When love is expressed through life, it's our knowledge of Him. Is it not? That's why I say over and over and over, and I'll keep saying it till we get it. Let's become love. Let's quit taking into account the wrongs that are suffered. Let's quit being so easily offended. Let's quit living our life for ourselves and start thinking about the interest of others. Come on. Let's read through the Gospels and see how Jesus dealt with people and how He loved them and expressed that love. Let's love that same love towards one another. That if somebody says something a little off color, maybe they're having a bad day and they're not seeing clear. And let's just give them that grace to say, okay, let me pray for you right now because I see something's not right. Your identity got lost because that's not who you are. We begin to question people's salvation. We begin to question whether or not they're really in Him or not. And we go through all this stuff. We begin to become very analytical, being very critical, very judgmental. Why? Because our feelings are hurt. Now it's flipped. Now there's two people in the wrong. And He's got to look down and say, guys, come on. Become one together. Become love. Come on, that was my heart. That's the Father of the heart. Jesus is the perfect theology of God. Love. It covers a multitude of sins. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Come on, guys. He loves you so much. And because He loves you, He's given you the capacity to love at His level. He's trying to form that in you. It's the message of truth. It's the gospel. It's the good news. That's why he's so good. He's not there just so you can have a better day, so you can change the person that you're mad at. We get it so twisted. And then we are void of joy. We're void of life. We're being ruled by our circumstances. And I hate to say this, it's destroying you. That's what breaks my heart for you. Because you're not seeing clear. The way that seems right to man leads to death. We talked about it in Sunday school. We talked about how certain thought patterns have created abscesses in our brains as they start studying brains. You know? But guess what? God can renew your mind. Where there was once sorrow, he can turn it to laughter. He's a good God. He's a good, good, good Father. And he loves you so much. Stand with me today. I've said enough. But I do want to finish with this. I said enough. Let's stand. Let me conclude. Hey, I got one more thing to say. And that's how preachers do, huh? So, some say when you know it's conclusion time, you're about 30 minutes away, right? I'll be short and sweet. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul wrote this to the church. It says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." That's why I don't care if I sound redundant or repetitive. I will keep preaching this message of the truth in Christ and Him crucified until Christ is formed in you. And now you're going out and doing the same. So bow your heads with me. Come on, if you've never